Last week, we wrapped up the sermon series, God the Builder, going over 10 principles upon which God builds His church. And, of course, that was the story of Southeast Christian Church. The book that Bob Russell wrote, When God Builds a Church, was the inspiration for that series. If we go through those 10 principles and put them into practice, our church will be doing well. And at that point, I think that God could probably be proud of the church that we're trying to work with here. I get this image in my head. You know how sometimes you have a refrigerator, and if you have small kids or grandkids, and you have their pictures put up on the refrigerator, and the drawings, they may not be priceless works of art for the world to see, but in our hearts, I mean, they're pretty neat, pretty good stuff. So I get a picture in my head of God having a refrigerator up there. And He's got a picture of us. He's got a picture of Southeast Christian Church, the 20,000 member church and all that. He's got the picture of us as well. And I think as long as we're working on these 10 principles and working on trying to be the best church we could possibly be, I think God's looking at that picture. He's probably showing people, saying, hey, look, those are my kids. Look at what my kids are doing down there. And I get this image, I think we can build a church that God can be proud of. No matter how big or small we end up being, I think we can. We can build the church as long as we let God lead the way. Well, the public assembly of believers is not a new concept, as we can see in the Old Testament that God's people came together to worship God on a regular basis. We can also read the book of Psalms, and that gives us an idea of what the Jews sung and read while they were in these public assemblies. That's why it's called the Hebrew hymn book, as some people like to call it. Many psalms were sung, but some were also read depending on what the situation called for. And it didn't really matter as much as far as the delivery method was concerned, singing or reading. It was the message that was in the psalms that was important. And that's the reason why I have this personal goal of mine to preach through all 150 psalms before I'm done preaching. And, of course, right now we're moving at the pace of about 4 to 5 psalms a year. And we are now at that point of the year where I'm preaching through some more of these psalms. So we're starting with Psalm 29 and working from there. So let's go ahead and take our Bibles. Let's turn to Psalm 29. That'll be page number 461 in the Pew Bible if you want to look it up that way. But Psalm 29 is going to be our psalm that we're covering today. Now, this psalm claims to be written by David. And there's no reason to think that it wasn't. It kind of sounds like a David-type psalm. It is designed to set forth the majesty and glory of God, especially as manifested in a thunderstorm, and was evidently composed while thinking about His power and glory. So I'm imagining this writer, there probably was a storm going on, and he got to thinking about it and decided to start writing this psalm. Well, this psalm has a universal application, was most likely used during the worship service to remind the people about God's hand of protection. When His hand of protection is covering us, everything is good, and we have no reason to fear. But if you ever lifted that hand of protection, woe to us. Because life is pretty scary if you're going against the Lord. Let's take a look. Psalm 29. As we get started today. Psalm 29. Verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf. And sirloin like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes the forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you. This psalm is just a taste of your glory and majesty. That even in your voice, there's so much power. I pray that we will keep that in mind and that we will have confidence as we go about your work, and that we will also heed the warning of how scary it would be if we did not follow you. I pray, Lord, you'll be with us through this sermon today. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first thing I want to take a look at here, the first two verses, is something that I call the worship mandate. You know, a lot of people bat around this idea of worship. Do we really have to worship? Do we have to meet together? Do we have to dress up and go to church? Or can we worship at home or whatever? Well, I think the short answer is yes, we do have to worship. It is a mandate. God expects worship to happen. And I think it is immature of a Christian to think that somehow you could live a Christian life and not worship God. That just doesn't compute to me. It'd be like saying, okay, I got married to my wife, but I don't have to kiss her. You know, I got married to my wife, but I don't have to live in the same house as her. You know, what's the point of being married if you can't kiss your wife, right? You know, just like, you know, the two little kids, you know, I want to get married so I can kiss my wife anytime I want to, you know, kind of thing. So, you know, it's the same thing with being a Christian. You know, why on earth are you going to be a Christian if you're not going to worship God? I don't understand that. I just don't get it. You got to be able to worship God. Well, this word ascribe kind of piqued my interest, so I took a look. The word ascribe basically means give. It's attribute something to a cause. So basically it's a tribute that's being given. A tribute for something, giving credit where credit is due. Basically, this is what worship is all about. It's about saying, God, you are great, and thank you for what you've done for me. You know, for the blessings that I receive. So it is turning our attention to God. It is giving him the credit that he deserves. Therefore, I think worship is mandatory. People don't like to hear that. They like to hear options. They like to say, well, maybe I can, maybe I don't. But no, worship is mandatory. Now, how we worship, when we worship, where do we worship, those are things we can talk about. But the fact is, worship is mandatory. It is expected. Just think about who wrote this psalm. David wrote it. And who was David at the time? He was king. He is telling the nation of Israel to ascribe to the Lord. He's saying, worship the Lord. He is telling his people. He is giving a mandate. You see, the king, he can order people to worship anybody he wants to because he's the king. He can do it. Well, in the Roman Empire, they had what they called Caesar worship, where the Caesar would say, you worship me because I am a god. And he would require worship of himself from all the Roman citizens. And in fact, they didn't care about the other gods that they were worshiping. You know, you can worship those, but Caesar has to be above all. You have to worship him above everybody else. Well, that's the reason why a lot of the Christians got in trouble, because they refused to do that. They said, no, we're going to worship God and God only. But you know, as the king, as the supreme ruler of the land, you can do that. David was a supreme ruler of the land for Israel. So he could have told them, worship me, and they would have to obey because he's a king. But he told them to worship, but he didn't say worship me, did he? He said worship God. He said worship God. You know, that's another piece of evidence that David was a man after God's own heart. No matter how great of a king he was, and yeah, he was the greatest king of Israel until Jesus came along. But no matter how great of a king he was, he always knew that God was the reason for his throne. God was the reason why he was so successful. So although he could have required worship for himself, he chose to order the people to turn their eyes towards the Lord, to worship the Lord. We should be thankful for everything that God has done. We should also be recognizing that the source of glory and strength comes from God. In this case, it was for the nation of Israel. He said, look, God is the one who gets the credit. Because, you know, David was a mighty warrior king. They stretched the borders all over the place. The nation of Israel became so much bigger while David was king. He stretched the borders all over the place, but it was because of God that did it. And he recognized that. That's why he said, worship the Lord. God is the one who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, breaking the shackles of slavery along the way. He also helped them conquer the people living in the promised land. God built a mighty kingdom through David's leadership, and that's why he deserves to be worshiped by his people. Now notice, he didn't say worship the way that makes you feel comfortable. He said worship the Lord. So it's not about our preference, it's not about what we want to do, it's about what David says. You worship the Lord. Now, there are, you know, there are items that can be discussed. There is flexibility involved. You know, do you worship in a church building? Do you worship at home? Do you worship with your family? Do you worship singing hymns? Do you worship singing praise songs? Do you worship while drawing something on a piece of paper? Do you worship while listening to music on a radio? You know, how do you worship? There are a lot of different details involved as far as preferences are concerned, but the bottom line is whatever you're doing should not be bringing glory to yourself. It should be bringing glory to God. That's what worship's all about. Because the worship is focused on the one who you're worshiping, not the one who is worshiping. You know, we get this backwards sometimes. What is it that some people say when they come to a church and they decide to leave? Well, I'm just not getting fed. I'm just not getting anything out of worship. You know, I'm just not feeling worship, you know. Different words like that. Basically says, I'm a customer and I did not get the product I was purchasing, therefore I'm going to go somewhere else. That's the way a lot of people have with this attitude. Worship is not about what you're getting from it. Worship is about what you're putting into it. That's what it's all about. Yes, we do get fed. Yes, we can feel a closeness to God. Yes, we can have unity and a bonding together with the Spirit. Yes, all of that stuff happens, but that's not the top priority. The top priority is that God is getting the worship. So whatever we decide to do, it has to be glorifying to Him. So yes, we can worship in a way that we can get excited about. We can use our own preferences, but we have to remember that God is the one getting the glory. So we're not doing something because it's what we want. We're doing something is because we want to give glory to God. It's all about giving Him the credit that He deserves. And boy, does He deserve it. Take a look at 3 through 9. Psalm 29, 3 through 9, we see the ultimate flex going on here. Verse 3. David says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirlon like the young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry glory. Now notice that they're in the temple. David does expect a place for worship to happen. So sometimes assembling together, that's something that's good. Well, we see an ultimate flex. What is a flex? Well, a flex is something like, well, you see a bodybuilder, they're out there, they're flexing their muscles, right? You see nations, they're flexing their armies as they line them all up and march them in and hoping to intimidate the enemy. Football, we have our pregame stuff. We come marching through that banner, right? And we rip that banner open, trying to intimidate the other team. You know, we're flexing. We're flexing. Sometimes a flex is a good flex. Sometimes a flex is not so good. If you have to manufacture something that is not true, that's a bad flex. You're trying to brag about something that doesn't really exist. That's a bad flex. You don't brag about having 10,000 soldiers in an army if you only have 100. That's a bad flex. You got to be truthful with it. You got to highlight your strengths. So basically a flex is highlighting your strength for intimidation. You want to intimidate the other person. You want to say, this is me. You know, professional wrestling on TV, you know, the real stuff. But anyway, you know, they have these wrestlers that get out there and they put the baby oil all over themselves, and you have the lights that shine, and you have the different camera angles trying to make these wrestlers appear bigger than they are. In fact, some of the giant wrestlers like Big Show and them, they'll actually stand at a different spot of the ring and have the other wrestler coming forward a little bit. And then you have the camera angle in order to make him look so much taller than this other guy. But yet if you see them walking out after the show, they're not really that big of a difference. That's a bad flex. That's trying to make you appear bigger than you are. So I can think of somebody who does an ultimate bad flex. I think you know him too. We call him the devil. He will make your problems look so much bigger than they are. He will make your life seem so miserable. He will make you just take a look at everybody else, make their lives look so much better than yours. And it's like, how come they're the ones who get all the good stuff? And yet here I am with nothing. Well, he's flexing, and it's a bad flex. He's trying to make you think that there's something better out there than really is. Maybe they have a fancy house because they can't afford their mortgage, you know? You never know. I mean, some people, they tend to get that way. Maybe a guy, you know, is overcompensating for something missing in his life. You know, you never know. Sometimes a family may seem together, but at home, they're tearing each other apart. The devil will make you think that there is so much more out there than what there really is in order to get you off your game, in order to get you to stop thinking about godly things. That's a bad flex. But then you have the ultimate flex, the good flex, the one that God does, the one that where God just says, you know what? I am the great I am. That's a good flex. Because there's nothing wrong, there's nothing false about that. Think about it. God's voice created us. Genesis chapter 1. I mean, how powerful do you have to be when you don't even have to touch anything? You just say it, and it happens. God said, let there be light. Boom, there's light. I mean, even with the clapper, you have to make a sound, right? But God just said, hey, let there be light, and there's light. That's power right there. We need to understand the voice of God is all that plus a bag of chips. That should give us confidence when we are on his good side. But it should also scare us if we're falling away. God's voice created us. God's voice can also destroy us. The same voice that creates also tears down. We need to be careful about how we treat God. He deserves our utmost respect and awe, but more important than not, but more often than not, he ends up getting our lip service once we're weak. He should be top priority in our lives, not the overflow, whenever we have time. Sometimes we may show up physically for worship, but then our minds end up being far away. It's got to change. If we expect to receive blessings from God, we need to make sure we are here giving him the due respect that he deserves. Our minds need to be engaged. You can't just be here physically. You got to be here mentally and spiritually. He's not going to reward bad behavior. So we need to make every effort to become more like Christ every day and stay on his good side. You see, a healthy fear of God is the cure for an apathetic attitude. A healthy fear of God is the cure for an apathetic attitude. Sometimes we can lose that healthy fear of God if we become too comfortable. You know, it's great to think of God as your homeboy or your co-pilot or things like that, but we have to also remember he is God. We got to have that healthy fear. It's just like a father. You know, a father could be a good friend, but he's still your father. And there is a fear that has to be there. You got to have a healthy fear of God. Don't become so comfortable that you lose that awe and respect for the Lord. Remember Job? You know, he was losing sight and was getting advice from all the people around him, but you know, he was getting all this stuff coming at him at once, and there were some moments of weakness. You know, he never actually turned against God and rejected God, but there were moments of weakness there. And he was batting around stuff with his friends, and then God said, you know what, that's enough. and he came in with the ultimate flex. From chapter 38 all the way through, I think it was 41 for the daily scriptures, I like to call that the ultimate dad lecture. Can you imagine? I mean, my lectures are pretty bad, but can you imagine having to get lectured from God for, what was that, 4 or 5 chapters? That's wild. Don't know if I'd want to sit with that. But yeah, he goes through. I mean, listen how he opens it up. You know, Job 38, verses 1 through 4, says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding.'" And he just comes right out and just punches him right in the mouth, doesn't he? He just, "Look, I am the Lord. I'm getting tired of all this batting around stuff. Y'all are just chirping away and just talking about all this nonsense." And they were talking about how God doesn't really care and asking Job what he did to make God angry and all this other stuff. And God's like, "Okay, enough of all that. Say, where were you when I created the world? You weren't here." You know, he said, I just love how he says, you know, "Who darkens counsel by words without knowledge." Basically he's saying, "Dummy, you need to listen." He says, "Stop this." And then a few chapters later, Job, of course, is humbled. And here's how he responds. Job 41 through 5 says, "And the Lord said to Job, 'Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Sometimes it's better just to be quiet before the Lord. We get all wrapped up in telling God what we want and telling God how we feel and telling God this, that. And yes, there is room for being able to express your feelings, and God expects raw emotion. He does. But then there are also those moments when it's better just to be quiet. David writes, "Be still and know that he is God," you know. Sometimes we need to be humbled. Maybe we're suffering a trial because maybe we got to be humbled a little bit. Before God could truly bless us, maybe he has some stuff to work on. Sometimes it's best just to be quiet before the Lord. Well, God had the ultimate flex. Because let's face it, God is the Incredible Hulk. Take a look at 10 through 11. Psalm 29, 10 through 11. It says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace." God is the Incredible Hulk. Now, these kids, of course, they don't remember, but maybe you guys remember the TV show Incredible Hulk. Well, I showed you guys that, yeah, but your age, okay, we'll say it that way. Your generation may not know that because they know the CGI one. I'm not a fan of the CGI one, but anyway, getting ahead of myself there. But, you know, the TV series, of course, Bill Bixby is playing the role of David Banner, and then, of course, you know, the Hulk was represented by a bodybuilder, Lou Ferrigno, and he got all the green paint and stuff on there. But yeah, one of the things that Bill Bixby would say in the series, he would say, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like it if I'm angry." And it's because he knew the wrath that was living inside him, that radioactive experiment gone bad, and he knew that if he was made angry, he was going to turn into this Incredible Hulk, and he was going to do a lot of damage. Now, of course, God's anger is justified, but it's still kind of the same thing. Don't make God angry. You're not going to like it if you make God angry. So it kind of reminds me of that. And you also know not to hurt God's children. You definitely don't. One of the things that you can really mess up with is if you mess with a father's kids. You just don't do that. You know, you don't mess with God's children. Because he's going to get you. Now, I'm not a fan of the CGI Hulk. You know, I think it's way too big and stuff. But on the movie with the Avengers, You know, they have the Hulk in there and Hulk smash and all that. And, you know, I'm not a fan of the CGI Hulk, but I am a fan of what he did in one of these scenes. And it was one of my favorite scenes. You know, he was out there trying to get this bad guy, Loki. And in this scene, he grabs him and he just back, just pounding away, just, you know, getting him. And I was just imagining in my head, he's like, don't you do that again, you know, something like that. And then right after that, he says, puny God. You know, I can't help but wonder if God's going to be doing that. Is he going to take that devil and he's just going to pow, 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 throw him in the lake of fire? Puny devil. Yeah. I think that's what's going to happen. Could be. God is the Incredible Hulk. So we got to stay on his good side. We got to stay on his good side. And we get our strength from the Lord. That word strength comes from the Hebrew word. I'm not going to pronounce the Hebrew word. I'll just tell you, it's the code is H5797 if you want to look it up in the Strong's Concordance. But, you know, if you're a nerd that way. But anyway, it comes from the word that is H5810. But it means strength in various applications. It's like an overall strength, not just a specific strength, but an overall strength. There's force in there. There's security. There's majesty. You know, there's praise. There's strength. It's boldness. It's loudness. It's mighty. It's power. It's, you know, it's strong. It's an all-around strength. It's like the strength above all strength. And that's the kind of strength that God gives us. God is our security and our, and he's a force. He is our protection. Nothing compares to his majesty, and he deserves our praise. Because of his strength, we can be bold. We can be loud. We can be mighty. We could be powerful because of his strength. No need to be timid and scared. Worship the Lord. Give to him what he deserves. Stop making worship all about what we want. And start making it about the audience of one. God is powerful. And we can be too if we worship him, give him the credit he deserves, trust in him, stop paying him lip service, give our lives to him.